being a small congregation, how we can coalesce so easily, and how we can gather around any particular event, everyone contributing and everyone being helpful and energetic. And you just don't get this kind of synergy in larger confessions because people are not held accountable, or it's easy to slip through the cracks, as they say. At any rate, my appreciation. We still haven't hung the icons back here. I've been trying to figure out what I'm going to do with them. We have one that's slightly bowed. I know what to do, but I don't know the person that I'm going to entrust doing it. We're going to put some vertical slats on each side, with the grain going a different way than the wood on which the icon is written. And we will glue them with the most the most strong glue we can find that does not degrade the board, and we'll put C clamps on it and hold it in place for a week or so, and then we will hang them as they should be hung. I've also ordered some other icons, and as soon as the iconographer can deliver, well, the church will be brighter with the images of the saints. Today, Mina Said is going to be giving the sermon. And again, I take the sermons that have the low-hanging fruit. This is not a denigration, but some sermons are easier, some more complex theologically. And we give some of the deacons an opportunity to speak. If you don't do that, you do not find then people who are willing to speak or have the ability. So as we will put sometimes a young person at the altar, and you will hear one today, and in a very halting voice, with a very unsure melody, he will contribute. But over time, that contribution will become stronger, more proficient, and more polished. And so that's the goal here. So, Mina Said. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. From Luke chapter 7, verses 11 to 17.
Of course, I'd like to welcome our guests. We're happy to have you. My apologies. It's difficult for me to relate to this woman who was a widow and lost her only son to death. She was a widow, and so she had no husband, and in this patriarchal society at the time, she had no other manner of livelihood, and now she's lost her only son. I can't imagine the despair that she was feeling, and it's difficult for me really to explain it because I haven't experienced it, and I can only speak about that which I have experienced. But in the Old Testament, we read about Job. And Job was a man who was wealthy, and he was very blessed. But at some point, for reasons explained or not so explained in the book of Job, he loses all his possessions, he loses his family, he loses his health, and he loses his understanding. He no longer understands his Lord. He no longer understands God. He doesn't understand why the things that are happening to him are happening. And in the course of his wailings, he doesn't accept any false consolation from his friends either, who pretend to know why he suffers. But at one point, he says that he wishes that somebody could stand between him and his judge, that someone could put his hand on his shoulder and on the shoulder of his judge. And this is what occurred in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ at the moment of the incarnation. Because when the Lord took flesh, when God became man, he reconciled heaven and earth. He restored unto us again what our nature was at the creation. And this hope was what this woman must have been looking for. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life. And when this boy, when death looked upon the face of the resurrection and the life, personified in the Lord Jesus Christ, it fled away immediately upon just a word, upon a touch of his hand. Oftentimes, though, we lose this hope. We lose this firmness of conviction that the Lord Jesus Christ is indeed the resurrection. We forget that he is the life. We forget that he has come and he has been crucified and has risen from the dead and ascended into heaven and took us up with him to be seated at the right hand of his Father. We forget about this in times of suffering. And when we're confronted, whether in our own lives or when we're challenged, when we're confronted with the idea that suffering exists throughout the world and, oh, where is God? We cower and we fear and we forget to whom we should look. And there are a couple of examples of this in the gospel. And there are two stories in the gospel that involve the apostles. And the first we read last night during the raising of incense of Vespers. And it's from Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 to 36. Jesus had sent his disciples onto a boat and sent them out to sea while Jesus went to pray. And at some point a storm picked up, and the disciples began to fear. And all of a sudden they see a figure walking towards the boat on the water. Of course we know that it is the Lord Jesus Christ, but at first what do they say? They say it's a ghost. They think it's a ghost. And, you know, they don't immediately recognize him. They're afraid. Even though they've been privy to the miracles, even though they have encountered the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the resurrection, who is the life, who is our hope. Yet at this moment of fear, they don't recognize him. And they recognize something else. But finally, when St. Peter recognizes that it is the Lord Jesus Christ, he looks upon him and says, okay, if you are indeed my Lord, command me to come out of this boat and to walk on the water towards you. And at this moment, he was able to do that because he saw the Lord for who he was. He saw him as the Savior. He saw him as his hope. He saw him as the calm, or as Metropolitan Anthony Bloom says, the calm at the eye of the storm. And the storm was still raging around them. But at this moment, when St. Peter saw the Lord for what he was, full of faith, the storm around him didn't cease. But he was full of peace. And at the moment that he forgot about this, the moment he started to think about himself, about his situation, about his weakness, the moment he forgot about who it was that was standing before him, the moment that he forgot to look upon the Lord with faith, was the moment that he sunk. The other story, of course, involves the apostles again in a boat. But at this time, the Lord Jesus Christ is with them, but he sleeps at the bottom of the boat. And the storm is raging. And the disciples are afraid again, even though they ought to know who it was who was in the boat with them. And they go to him, and it's as though they were saying, do you even care? Can you, even if you can't do anything, can you empathize with us at least? And he looks upon them and he says, O ye of little faith. And by a word, of course, the storm ceases. And we could look upon these events, the raising of the son of the widow of Nain, the calming of the storm. You know, the Lord is, on the one hand, teaching us that He is God. He is again reminding the world who God is. It isn't as people worshipped the sea. People, you know, worshipped death. But He is the Lord of everything. He is the Creator. But on the other hand, we have to understand that when we are in the world, it has been promised to us that we will endure tribulations. It was never promised that anything would be easy on this earth. It was never promised that heaven, in its full glory, would manifest itself here on earth. And yet we pretend it does sometimes. We pretend, and to refer to a phrase that Metropolitan Anthony Bloom says again, we live in this dreamland of faith, where we might tell another person, don't worry, this will not happen to you, or God will not allow this to happen to you. But that isn't true, because it does happen, and we do suffer tragedy. But we have to understand that when we look to the Lord, we aren't looking for Him to remove the tragedy. We are looking to meet Him at the center of the human condition. Because the Lord Himself is the resurrection and the life, because He took upon Himself all human suffering. He endured hatred. He endured death. He endured suffering to its fullest. And so the Lord meets us at the center of the human condition, at the center of human tragedy. And this is where we meet the Lord. If we are suffering, or if we are speaking to people who are suffering, or people who are worried about, you know, has the Lord abandoned us, as the apostles thought when they were in the boat surrounded by the raging storm. We have to always remember that we meet Him at this moment when we look to Him, when we look to Him with complete faith, that despite all the tragedy, despite all the suffering, we still look upon Him with love, and we still look upon each other with love. There's a story about a woman who, at a time that there was a war in Russia, she had children, but her husband was in the army opposed to the army that had taken over her particular village. And she had gone into hiding. And at some point, another woman came up to her, knocked on the door, and said, flee. Flee because they're coming for you. You've been outed, you've been betrayed, and so flee. I will instead take your place. I will sit here in your home and encounter the troops when they come to kill you. And of course the woman said, well, why would you do such a thing? You have children and I don't. So the woman fled. She took her children. And this other woman stayed and died. And she took the place of the death that would have belonged to this other woman. This was not her death to die, and yet she took it upon herself. And this is what the Lord Jesus Christ does for us. This woman took the place of the Lord Jesus Christ. He truly intercedes. The word intercession is not merely a petition or a prayer, but it means to go in between, to intervene. And truly the Lord Jesus Christ is our intercessor. He is the one that Job was hoping for. He is the one that can place His hands upon man without burning man by the fire of His divinity, but He can also place His hand upon the Father without sacrilege and without perishing. And so we have to always understand that when we suffer, or when we fear, we shouldn't look to the Lord, and He might. I'm not saying the Lord will not intervene, and will not alleviate the suffering. But we shouldn't expect a miracle. We should instead love despite the suffering, because the Lord doesn't want us to suffer. It's simply that in a world that is disharmonious, in a world in which hatred exists, in a world where people are antagonistic, that suffering is inherent in such a world. But what the Lord wants us to do is He wants us to love. He wants us to look upon Him. He wants us to meet Him, not assume some not assume that everything will be alleviated just for us, because of course other people suffer as well, but that we should meet Him at this point where we look upon Him with complete faith, with complete love, even though suffering is around us. The psalm that we prayed today says, "We will give you thanks forever. We will declare your praise throughout all generations, for we are your people and the sheep of your pasture." This is the way in which we should look at the Lord Jesus Christ. We should always give thanks, even in the midst of suffering, even though it may be the most difficult time. Because although the storm continues to rage around us, if we look upon the Lord, who is the King of Peace, the storm will not enter in. What the apostles did was allow the storm that was raging around them to infect them on the inside. But remember, when the Lord promised that we will have tribulation in the world, He also said, "But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." So even though the Lord was in the midst of the storm did not enter Him. And if we dwell with the Lord, the storm will not enter us either. It may be raging around, but we will be at peace. Glory be to God forever. Amen.
I love the story that Mina told about the Russian woman. The thing that he left out that is really important is that she had no idea whether or not this gesture of hers was going to